Amen. Good morning to you. It is good to be with you this morning. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to join me in the book of Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 131 this morning. If you were here last week, we began our journey, not journey through Psalms, but we began I haven't counted how many weeks, but basically between last week and the weekend before Labor Day, we are going through the book of Psalms and Proverbs, or picking some different Psalms and Proverbs, as we are in between books. Now, I don't mind telling you, because some may wonder, if you have 150 Psalms and 31 Proverbs, how do you choose each week what to do? Because if you're here normally, you know, we just go verse by verse, and it should never be a surprise what we're preaching the next week, because it's just the next verse. But I don't mind telling you, there's nothing mystical about it. For me particularly this week, or a couple weeks ago, however long ago it was, I asked my family and said, hey, do you have a particular psalm that resonates with you and that you'd like to hear preached? And Abby spoke up first and said, Psalm 131. So I said, sold. There we go. So Psalm 131 is where we're at today. Because in case you didn't know, all the psalms are good and all the proverbs are good. And so the only thing that excludes them is if we've already preached through them. And even then, we may still wrestle over it. But anyways, that's where we're at, Psalm 131 this morning. Very excited to be in this short but powerful chapter of God's Word. So let's just jump into reading it. Psalm 131, just three verses here. This is a song of ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you as we come to this 131st Psalm. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for its power to pierce to the heart. And may it do that this morning. Pray, Lord, that you'd keep me from error and that Christ would be exalted and your truth exposed this morning. In the precious name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. A little background info this morning as we come to this psalm. It is widely believed and held that this is a psalm of David, that he was the author of it. We see that it is a song of ascents, and which we'll talk about in just a moment, of David. Likely, we believe that he wrote this psalm while he was right after his encounter with Saul, as he escaped Saul's clutches, that again we'll talk about in a little bit. And so he wrote this earlier on in his career, if you will, or his ministry, or his time. Psalm 31 is a song of ascent, as it says right there. Some call them song of degrees, but this is one of 15 psalms that start in Psalm 120 and go through Psalm 134. All 15 of these are songs of ascents, and these are the songs that would have likely been sung by God's people as they journeyed and pilgrimaged, as they went to Jerusalem. As they made their way up to Jerusalem, they would sing these songs of ascent as they ascended towards the holy city. And so these are great psalms as you walk through these, and we look at them often, and we'll take a very close look at this 131 this morning. These are not just good psalms for yesteryear. These are great psalms for us today, because we too are on a journey. Now, we are not like the ancient Hebrews journeying to a physical city. Instead, we are on a journey to the New Jerusalem, as we spent a lot of time talking about during Nehemiah. And we are travelers, and we are not citizens of this world. And these Psalms of Ascent help us to remember that, and they help us to think how we are to live as believers today. A comment, if you will, that I came across from Charles Spurgeon, I thought was very helpful in thinking about this psalm. Because I'll be honest with you, whenever it was first suggested, Psalm 131, like, that is three verses. Ryan had 38 the other day, and so three verses can be difficult to preach. But he said this, he said, it is one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. It speaks of a young child, but it contains the experience of a man in Christ. And there's, as we walk As we walk through this chapter this morning, I hope that you agree with and experience that as well, the richness of God's Word. So as we look at Psalm 131, there are three things, I would even say three gifts, that we will find in the Lord that David writes about in this song. I'll go ahead and give you those for the sake of notes. We see that in the Lord we find humility. In the Lord we find humility. We also see that in the Lord we find peace. We find peace. And thirdly, we will take a look at and see that the gift of hope, that in the Lord we find hope. So in the Lord we find hope, we find peace, and we find humility. Now, yes, I know that I could have said harmony instead of peace and had three H's, but I wanted to prove to you that I am not beholden to being, whatever the word I'm looking at. Thank you, alliterative. So, here we go. There is hope yet. So, let's dive in. In the Lord, we find humility. Let's first be reminded of David's life. Most of us know David. This morning, as I got up, I chose my favorite coffee cup, which is David versus Goliath, and it says, "You're not David." And so I needed that this morning. But we, most of us know David's story. In the beginning, it starts with some humble beginnings. He was one of eight sons that we know of. I believe that's in 1 Samuel 16. And he was not just one of, he was the last. He was the last of these eight sons. He had seven brothers. He was so much the last. Whenever Samuel showed up looking to anoint the king and find the future king of Israel, Jesse, his dad, didn't even think about him. Oh, these seven sons? Oh, another son? I think I have another one somewhere. He's out in the field. So he was definitely the least of these. And they were shepherds, which is not the most noble of professions, which we know and talk about often here. But God had a much greater purpose for David than tending the sheep of the field. And David's story becomes a very exciting story. Just a few things to note. He was anointed by Samuel the prophet as the future king of Israel. We know that he defeated Goliath, the great enemy of God, with nothing but a stone. He becomes a mighty military leader and rises to great fame. And people even sing songs about David. And this is likely the point at which he probably wrote Psalm 131 at this point in his life as he was growing in fame. Yet despite all of these accomplishments and despite all of his accolades, David says to God in this psalm, he says, "My heart is not lifted up and my eyes are not raised too high." He declares that there is much that he does not know. What David is revealing in his understanding in this text is that he is just a man. Now, there's several in the Bible that we could look at and say they have reason to boast. They have reason to think that they are more than just a man for all the things that God has done through David. But he has an understanding that he is just a man created by God for the purposes of God. He knows his place. He knows his limitations. And he does not think too much of himself, as we see in Psalm 131 here. In the Lord, David finds humility. In the Lord, David finds humility. Humility we could talk a lot about and have a lot of different definitions of humility, but this is one that I like. Humility involves recognizing our own limitations and submitting ourselves to God's will and wisdom. Knowing that we have limitations and submitting ourselves to God's will and his wisdom. Humility is the opposite of haughtiness and arrogance. It's the opposite of haughtiness and arrogance. And we can see clearly in Scripture, because the Bible is clear, that God hates haughtiness. I'll just give you a few verses for reference. We won't go to all the verses in Scripture that points to how much God hates a proudful heart and hates the haughty and hates arrogance. But in Proverbs 8:13, it says, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech." No room for a misunderstanding that God hates arrogance. In Isaiah 2, 11 and 12, "The eyes of the arrogant will be humbled and human pride brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled." They have their day on this earth, but the Lord will have his day. In Psalm 101, verse 5, "Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure." that God will not endure the haughty and arrogant heart. And finally, Psalm 10. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All of his thoughts, there is no God. And this is the theme that you see throughout all of Scripture, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is there's no place in the believer's life, there's no place in the life of God's people for arrogance and haughtiness, because what have we done? Nothing. What good is there in us? There is none. And we even see David. We know David is not perfect. We know that he has great sin in his life and in his time as king. He is not perfect, but it is the righteousness of God that we know that he hangs on to. It is his hope in the Lord that he hangs on to. So although, as we said, more than most, David has reason to be prideful and arrogant, yet he walked in the humility of the Lord. And as believers, we have the same call today to walk in humility. To walk in humility, because in the Lord we find humility. James 4:10 says it most clearly. It says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. This command that we see in the New Testament to believers, that we should humble ourselves before the Lord. I love how Peter says it in chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. He says, clothe yourselves with humility. Clothe yourselves. Put it on. Wear it. May it be something that goes with you throughout the day. Clothe yourselves in humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. We see this in the life and ministry of Jesus as well. There is a clear message in Scripture that we should humble ourselves and we should seek the Lord and not look highly upon ourselves. There is no room in the Christian life for pride and arrogance. There's no room. Well, preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what they say about me at work. You don't know all the accolades I have. You don't know all the degrees I have. You don't know all the things I've done in my life. Doesn't matter. There's no place for pride or arrogance in the believer's life. The only good in us and the only good through us comes from Christ. And when you really believe that, it changes how you see your accolades. It changes how you see what you have done. Because all good things come from the Lord. It is in the Lord that we find humility. Now, this does not mean that we belittle ourselves on who we are or how God has made us or the gifts he's given us, the talents he's given us, the opportunities he's given us. Indeed, it's the opposite, that we can be confident in who we are because we belong to God. He is our Father and Christ is our King. And through Christ, as the students saw this week at camp, we are conquerors. Because of Christ, not because of us. He has given us gifts, skills, and strengths. We use those. We rejoice in those. We use those for the kingdom. We use those for the glory of God. But yet we remember who they are, who they come from. They come from the Lord. Every good thing that David did, God used for his glory and the good of his people. Every single thing. It was never to say, look at David. Because God knew there'd be a coffee cup one day that says, you're not David. And we don't need David. We need Christ. It is in Christ that we find the greatest example of humility. I know you're tired of just me reading your references. So if you will, turn me to Philippians chapter 2. Not an unfamiliar passage for us. One that we go to often. I don't think we can go to it often enough. Philippians 2, the first 8 verses. As we think about humility, as we think about Christ being the ultimate example of humility, it says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. In verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. We can't even grasp it. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So there is no greater example than Christ emptying himself. There's no greater practical example of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, nasty, dusty, ancient Near East feet that he washed with his own hands. He is our greatest example of humility. So let us too walk in the humility of the Lord. So not only do we see this gift of in the Lord we find humility, secondly, in the Lord we find peace. In the Lord we find peace. Going back to our psalm this morning, David says that he has calmed and quieted his soul. He has calmed and quieted his soul. Such a beautiful state to be in. Could you say that your soul is calm and quieted? As a believer, you should be able to say that. And he gives us this analogy so we can understand it a little better. What does it mean to have a calm and quieted soul? It says, a weaned child, there, verse 2, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. So a weaned child, we basically know what this means. This was a milestone, though, in the ancient Near East. You can go to Genesis 21, verse 8, if you want to write that down for later. It says, and the child grew. This is Abraham's child. It says, he grew and he was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. So if you remember that promise of the Lord, we'll go back to God's promises in a moment, but God promised that he'd have a son and that all great things would come from this son. And we know the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had become Israel. And so Isaac was a part of this. And so he was the son of Abraham and Sarah. And so whenever he was weaned, they celebrated and they rejoiced. And this is a milestone, not just in the life of Isaac. This is a milestone in the Hebrew people at large. And so whenever David writes about this, they understand, they know what this means, this next stage of a child's life, to be weaned. Weaned simply is a stage in which a child is no longer needing his mother's milk and can now consume solid food. One reason the community at large would really look forward to this is because that child can now become more part of the community. But the significance in growth is that the child transitions from total dependence on the mother for life and sustenance to a relationship that is a little more mature, but yet still dependent upon her. So the relationship for the child begins to change. The child will now grow in his trust for his mother as he journeys through this next stage of growth and development. And so this picture is what David has in mind here. He says that I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. This child who trusts his mother and a child who has peace with his mother. And we can attest to that even today, the peace that a child has whenever he or she is with his mom. And all is well, and they're not hungry or tired, right? And we know that peace. Also, last week, I was reminded of the peace that leaves a child. As we worked in the nursery last week, when mom or dad is there, and there's comfort, and there's trust, and there's all of these great, just warm fuzzies, and that parent leaves, and it's just not peace. Baby said amen back there. So we know what this looks like. That the peace and the trust that a 3 or 4 year old has with his mother and father is very special. And honestly, I say this often, not just for the point of a message and illustration this morning. I say often that my favorite age of raising children is 3 and 4 years old. I used to say 4. We'll make it 3 and 4 for this morning. That's right. It's been a minute since I've been there. And I don't mind telling my own kids that's my favorite stage was 3 and 4 years old. Because they were different. They look to their parents. They look to me and Erica to provide for them. And there's trust that was built. And they weren't little jerks yet. They weren't mean. And so we know what this growth looks like in our children. We know the peace that is to be found between a weaned child and their mother. And this is the comparison that David is making. the peace and trust that a young child has with his mother, that is how his soul is with the Lord. He is trusting the hand of the Lord and is at peace with him. There's trust and peace. I like this definition of peace: a state of tranquility and rest in God, free from anxiety and fear. Free from anxiety and fear. When you think about that 3 or 4 year old in his mother's lap, there's nothing much he's worried about. He's free from anxiety. He's free from fear. He won't know that till later on. And in the Lord, we find peace. We find peace. Now I know that some of you are thinking that you can't do this, that you struggle with anxiety, fear, and worry, that there's no way that you could be free from those things. And some of you, those may be your best friend, right? Your friend anxiety and your friend fear, because you spend so much time with them. But as believers, this ought not to be the case. Not that we won't be worried, not that we won't have moments of fear, not that we won't have moments of anxiety, but they should not dwell with us. For our soul can be at rest and can be at peace. If we accept that David wrote this psalm during the time that he escaped from Saul, he knew very much what it was like to be fearful, to have anxiety, to have doubts of what the future looked like. Because this king of Israel was after him, wanted to kill him, was jealous of him. But by trusting in the Lord and resting in his peace, he found comfort. As we fast forward to the New Testament, we see the same should be true of us. John 14:27, a couple passages in John. John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So this promise and command of Jesus, he said, "I'm giving you something. I'm giving you peace, not just like leftover peace, not just peace that you should have, but my peace I'm giving you. So do not be afraid," is his command. John 16:33, he says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And that's one of my favorite promises of Jesus. He promised us we're going to have problems. A lot of times we think about the promises of God. We think about the good things and the good promises. But he promises you will have problems. You will have tribulation. You will have struggles, but take heart. I have overcome those, and you have my peace. You have my comfort. You have my rest. So we should be able to say the same as David, that our soul is quieted and that our soul is calm, that we are at peace and trusting in the Lord. Yet so many things try to come in and steal that peace. When the budget doesn't balance, when the diagnosis is disheartening, when there is feuding in the family, and when the debates are a debacle, and so much more in our life that can easily come in and try to steal our peace and try to steal our calmness and steal the rest that we have in Jesus. When those times come, and they will come, we are rooted in our trust of the Lord. We believe that whatever our God ordains is right. Our soul is at peace while our life may be in turmoil. Therefore, we should be actively looking to Christ in the midst of fear, in the midst of anxiety. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." So let's not forget that thankful part. Whenever we can rest in the midst of turmoil, whenever we do have peace in the midst of unrest, let's be thankful to the Lord. God, thank you that you have not made me like this. It's not a personality trait. It's not my ability to be okay with everything. But it is your abiding spirit inside of me and my hope in you that allows me to be at peace. So let us be thankful for the spirit of peace that rules in our hearts, that we clothe, as Peter says. In the Lord, we find peace. In the Lord, we find humility. And lastly, in the Lord, we find hope. In the Lord, we find hope. See, moves into verse 3. He says, "O Israel." So we see a shift here. "O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. In case you missed it, David shifts the subjects here. Verses 1 and 2, he's talking about himself. Some of his heart is not being lifted up. He's not halted. He's not proudful. He's talking about the humility that the Lord has allowed him to walk in. He's talking about the calmness that his spirit has. But now he turns to Israel and says, "Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. Place your hope. Live in the hope of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." He goes from speaking of himself to now he addresses Israel. I love this definition of hope. Hope is this. Hope is the confident expectation in the faithfulness of God. And we kind of miss hope nowadays. Hope is like we cross our fingers. I hope something happens. I hope this is it. I hope the lunch line isn't too long today. I hope the whatever is good. I hope that, you know, we have a good summer. I hope we have a good vacation. I hope that summer ends quickly so my kids can get back to school. I hope whatever. Fill in the blank, right? But no, hope, biblical hope is different. Biblical hope is a confident expectation in the faithfulness of God. In Psalm 31 here, we see how humility, peace, and hope, they speak to the past, present, and future state of David. In humility, David does not boast in what has transpired in the past. He doesn't look back on the past and say, "I can boast in these things." But he has humility. In peace, he doesn't worry about his present circumstances. He doesn't let the present circumstances of his life overrule his heart and overcome him with worry and doubt. But now looking to the future, David instructs Israel to place their hope in the Lord forevermore. So these gifts that the Lord has given him, humility, peace, and hope, are for the past, present, and future. And David can't see the future, but he has a confident expectation in the faithfulness of God. Psalm 71, 5 and 6 says this, and a little bit of 14, "For you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you, and you brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more." When you look at the psalm right before this one, which of course is Psalm 130, look at verse 5 and 7. Another song of ascent. He says, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption, and He will redeem Israel from all of his iniquities." Wow. He has a confident expectation in not just his past and present hope, but in the future hope that God provides. And not only does David have this confident expectation for himself, but for all of God's people. His hope here, his confident expectation in God's faithfulness, it's not blind either. He doesn't just have this hope because that's what believers do. That's what followers of the Lord do. He has it because of his past, of his experience. It is based on his past experience. God has delivered him time and time again. He delivered him from Goliath. He delivered him from the Philistines over and over again. He delivered him from Saul. And he will continue to deliver David. And not just for David, but for all of Israel. God has delivered Israel time and time again. They always seem to find themselves in a difficult, precarious situation, do they not? But God delivers them time and time again. He delivered them from slavery in Egypt. He delivered them from wandering around for 40 years in the desert to the promised land. He delivered them from their neighboring enemies countless times. He delivered them from exile and captivity, as we've spent the past year looking at. But it's also based on his present. In David's soul, he finds peace. In God, Israel finds peace and provision. So both David and Israel, they're finding their peace, they're finding their rest, they're finding their humility, and they're finding their hope in the Lord. Because they find peace and provision there. David is calling Israel to place their present and future hope in Israel. This is a constant reminder that Israel needs, and guess who else needs this constant reminder? The person you saw in the mirror this morning. We need this constant reminder of our hope that we are to place in God, our confident expectation that we are to place in the Lord. If God has been true and faithful in the past and present, how much more will He continue to be? And that is one of the good things about getting a little older, is that you can see the faithful hand of God in your life time and time again. And if you've walked with the Lord for any period of time in your life, there's nothing that you can look back in the past and say God wasn't there, that God's hand was not there. It may have been difficult to see in the moment, maybe impossible to see in the moment. But if you're faithfully following the Lord, you know it's there, and you can see it clearly on the other side. God is sovereign in all things, in all things. We have such clarity looking backwards on our lives and seeing the hand of God in everything that He has done. God has always been and is presently and will be always in the future faithful. We can count on the promises and faithfulness of God. In the Lord, we find hope. We find a confident expectation that is grounded on past and present faithfulness. But the hope that we have in Christ is not just what He can or will do for us in this life. No, our hope is much greater. It's much greater. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, because Paul makes a very clear and surprising statement. Some have said, and you may have said it at some point in your life, that if I'm wrong about my faith, at least the Lord has been good to me and He's given me a good life. And the Lord does take care of His people. Doesn't mean things always feel good. We know that Paul says in Romans 8 that all things work together for the good. But our hope, our confident expectation is not just what He's done in the past and not just our hope in this life. Paul actually says it a little bit differently in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. So the true hope that we have in Christ is not the hope that we have in this life. He says in verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, and by man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under His feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that He is accepted who put all things in subjection under Him. When all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will be also subjected to Him who put all things in subjection under Him, that God may be all in all. No, that's a lengthy passage, but in essence it's saying that Jesus wins, that Jesus has victory over all of His enemies. As it tells us in Revelation, that His enemies become a footstool. Every single enemy of Jesus, every single enemy of His people, every obstacle, everything we've ever encountered as an enemy of God, Jesus has victory over. And He ultimately has victory over it now through the cross. But we'll see a final victory where it is no longer present, it is no longer a reality in our lives for eternity because of the resurrection of Jesus. Because by the resurrection, Jesus defeats all of His enemies. All of His enemies. And church, and dear Christian, we have a glorious future in Christ and in Christ alone. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. And that is not just a song we sing. That is a truth. That is a deep, abiding truth in the believer's life, that our hope is built on the blood and righteousness of Jesus. For without the blood of Jesus, that we will remember momentarily as we take communion. If it were not for the righteousness of Jesus, we would not have hope in the Lord. We would be hopeless. But in the Lord, we find hope. So as we close this morning, let us reflect on these truths that we have found in Psalm 131. In these few short verses, David leads us to understand these three things, these three gifts that we find in the Lord: humility, peace, and hope. In humility, we learn to recognize our limitations and submit to God's will, just as David did despite his many achievements. This humility allows us to walk rightly before God and others, knowing where our strength and our hope and our successes come from. In peace, we find a calm and quiet soul, much like the weaned child that David speaks of with its mother. David's analogy teaches us to trust in God's provision and trust in His timing, allowing us to experience true tranquility in the midst of life's storms. And in hope, we are reminded of our confident expectation in God's faithfulness. David calls us to look forward with assurance, knowing that the God who had been faithful in the past and present will continue to be so in the future. Our hope is not just in this life, but for the eternal victory that we find in Jesus. So as we do life together, as we like to say, as we journey together towards our heavenly home, let us embody, let us live out these truths. Let us clothe ourselves in these truths. Let us humble ourselves before the Lord. Let us seek His peace amidst life's challenges. And let us hold firmly to the hope that we have in Christ. In the Lord, we find all that we need for this journey and the journey beyond. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for these truths and this truth that we find in Your Word. And Lord, I pray that we all, as believers, earnestly yearn for humility and peace and hope, and that we know that it is found solely in Your Son, Jesus. And so this morning, as we continue to sing, as we come to this communion table, Lord, even as we give and as we leave this place, may all of these things that we do so out of grateful hearts for what You have done for us through Christ. We thank You, Lord, that we can have humility by looking to Jesus. And we thank You that we can have peace by looking to Jesus. And we thank You that our hope is found in Jesus alone, His blood and His righteousness. So help us to respond to Your word in these next few moments. In the name of Christ we do pray. Amen.